Continue in Galatians 5, and we're in the section dealing with the Holy Spirit versus the flesh, and today we come up to a very important verse dealing with the leading of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting, a lot of Christians, they know this verse, and they could recite it to you. But they look at the leading of the Holy Spirit as something that's, kind of wishy-washy or a possibility. But it's the leading of the Holy Spirit is something that should be real to every Christian, and it's something that we can become more and more accustomed to as we put the Christian life into practice. Now, the Christian life is a mental process. And I want to take you back to Romans 8, and we're just going to review a couple things before we move into our verse this morning. So let me go back to Romans 8. And I want to read Romans 8:2. Now, I'm going to translate the word law here as principle, because I think that's what it's being used in that sense. It's not being used of the law as like in the Mosaic law or a law of things not to do. It's being used in the sense of a principle, kind of like we would use law when we describe the law of gravity. It's a principle. And so here Paul says, for the principle of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the principle of the sin nature, and death. So it's the principle, though, of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus here that Paul says that's made him free from the principle of the sin nature. And so Paul has just described that he has a sin principle in his flesh. But here we can see part of the provisions of grace is to be set free from that principle of the sin nature for the Christian, for the spiritual Christian. Now, as we move down into Romans 8:4, Paul says that the righteousness of the principle, going back to the principle of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, now that the righteousness of the principle might be fulfilled by us. So he's talking about Christians, but he's talking about a certain class of Christians. He says, who are walking, not measured by the flesh, but measured by the Spirit. And then he's going to explain, for they that are measured by the flesh, they do reflectively think the things from the flesh, but they that are measured by the Spirit reflectively think, I supply the ellipsis there, reflectively think the things from the Spirit. And so those that are walking by the Spirit are free from serving the sin nature or the flesh. Let's go back to our Galatians chapter 5 and read verse 16. This I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you shall never ever fulfill the lust or desire from the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. So you cannot do the things that you would or that you desire. Kind of the idea from the flesh. Yeah. And so those that are walking by the Spirit are free from serving the sin nature or the flesh. And so we have the potential, if you will, to live above the sin nature, to live resurrection life, if you will. And so when we're living resurrection life, we're going to be living above the sin nature and a result above the law. Now, today our verse deals with the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so here we see, he says, but if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under law. And so those that are being led by the Spirit, they're free, if you will, to please God. The Holy Spirit is going to lead, as we'll see, as we'll illustrate today. The Holy Spirit's going to lead the Christian, if you will, to do those things that would be pleasing to God, to do God's will. Now, those that would be walking by the flesh, be walking measured by the flesh, they would be using law to try and contain the flesh. And so we know what the law does. The law stimulates the flesh. So those that are walking by the flesh, they're ordering their lives by the sin nature, but the only thing they have available to them is law to try and contain the flesh. Well, that law actually, the flesh is so bad, the sin nature is so bad, that actually stimulates the sin nature. As Dale was teaching on this morning, when Paul said back in Romans 7 that the sin nature revived when that commandment came. And so those that are living by law to try and contain the flesh, they're not able to produce fruit, nor are they able to please God. Now, the flesh does not like to hear that. The flesh wants to think that it can please God. The flesh wants to think that it can do. It can do. And, you know, God's demonstrating something about just how bad the sin nature is. Part of that is being demonstrated with the salvation he's provided to us. You know, apart from Christ, in our position in Christ, we can't do anything. We can't produce fruit. We can't please God. Let me just go back and read Galatians 6:8. For he that sows because of his flesh shall out from the flesh reap corruption. So there you see the potential of the flesh. But he that sows because of the Spirit shall out from the Spirit reap eternal life. And so we're going to look at a few things, just looking at one verse today. Let's go ahead and I'm going to take you back into Romans chapter 8 one more time, and before we get to our verse. And I'm going to go back to Romans 8:7 to illustrate this and following. And so here, I'm just going to go ahead and retranslate this. Wherefore, the frame of mind from the flesh is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And so the Spirit is the ultimate authority for the Christian. He, when we yield to the Spirit, when we pertain to the Spirit, when we walk by the Spirit, when we're led by the Spirit, we're going to be having victory over the sin nature. And we're going to be doing those things that are pleasing to God. So the flesh only has its way when the spirit is taken out of the equation by yielding to the strong desires from the flesh. Let me pick up. He says, if so be that the spirit from God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit from Christ, he is none of his. And since Christ is in you, on the one hand, the body is dead because of sin. But on the other hand, the spirit is life because or on account of righteousness. But if or since, we could translate it this in verse 11, but since the spirit from him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also make alive your mortal bodies through his spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after or measured by the flesh. For if you live measured by the flesh, you are about to die. But if ye by the Spirit do mortify the practices of the body, you shall live. And so here we see just the importance and the potential of the Holy Spirit for our Christian lives. And this is going to lead us to our verse today, where Paul continues his argument that the Christian is not under law. Remember what he's dealing with when he's dealing with the Galatians. These Galatians had been taught how to grow in grace, how to live in this dispensation according to grace. But these troublemakers came in. They were Judaizers, and they were telling them they needed to practice law in present tense. And in doing so, in trying to live by law, they were living by the flesh. They would no longer be walking by the Spirit. So they would no longer be living above the sin nature. They wouldn't be living resurrection life. There wouldn't be fruit production. There wouldn't be the reflecting out of Christ. So you can see this is a serious thing that Paul is addressing. And so as we continue today in Galatians 5:18 then, we're just going to look at this one verse. So let me open with a word of prayer and we'll continue on. Father, we do thank you for the day and the opportunities of the day. We're thankful for your word and for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that he would use this time to guide and teach. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so Paul uses a first class condition here, basically to say, but if you, for the sake of argument, so he says, if you are led, and it's a present passive here, indicative verb. So, but if for the sake of argument, you are being led by the Spirit, with reference to the Holy Spirit, you are not under law. Now it's anarthros in the Greek, and so I'm not translating the article so that you're thinking you're not under the law. He says you are not under law. So let's come back and consider this verb here. But if for the sake of argument, you are being led by the Spirit. Our verb, as I mentioned, it's a present passive verb. Now, the passive voice, something we're familiar with because Pastor Dave did quite a series on the passive voice. But the passive voice represents the subject is being acted upon by someone or something outside of himself. And so the subject is the recipient of the verbal idea. And so you see that passive here. If you are, and it's a present, that's why I'm translating, if you are being led by the Spirit. Now, The word translated led here, it has the idea to lead, to guide, to direct the movement of an object. And so it has the idea to lead or direct the movement of an object. And so I want to take a look at some places where we find this word. This verb occurs 76 times in your New Testament. And we're just going to look at a few of these so you can get the idea here of, you will find in the definitions in the lexicons the word guide, to lead, to guide, to direct. This is different than the word that we would find over in John 16:13, where you have guide. The Spirit of Truth is going to guide you, and it's going to guide you into truth there. That has the idea to guide, or there's the idea of instructing involved in that concept of guide. This is more the idea of leading or directing the movement, though, of an object. So it's a different word, I guess, is all I wanted to stress there. And so let's look at a few places where we can see this word. Let me just take you over to Romans chapter 2. And if you wanted to look at the depravity of man, let's just pick up in 2:1. We're going to see our word, though, used here in 2:4, in Romans 2:4. I'm going to pick up in 2:1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judges. For wherein you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you that judges does the same thing. But we are sure, just we intuitively know, that the judgment of God is measured by truth against them which practice such things. And reckoning you this, O man, that judges them which are practicing, or which do such things, which are practicing such things, and do it the same. That you shall escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his kindness? It should be kindness if you haven't changed that. It's not goodness, but kindness here. And forbearance and long suffering. Not experientially knowing the kindness of God leads thee to repentance. And so here's our word just translated. It leadeth thee. It leads, directs you, if you will, to repentance. Now, as I mentioned, this word, it has the idea to lead, to guide, to direct the movement of an object. And so it has the idea to lead, to take, to bring along. And so we're going to look at a few places where we can see this. If we go back into Matthew, in Matthew chapter 21, now of course this is the Lord during his earthly ministry, and as he's entering into Jerusalem as the king, and this is in fulfillment of prophecy, but in Matthew 21, we're going to see this verb translated bring in Matthew 21:2. So let me just pick up in Matthew 21, and we'll just pick up in verse 1. And when they drew near unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus 2 disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And so here's our word, it's just translated, bring. Kind of the idea is lead, just lead them unto me. And let's continue on, and because we'll have another occurrence in verse 7. And if any man say unto you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king comes unto thee, meek and sitting upon a donkey and a colt, the foal of a donkey. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the donkey, brought the ass. It just, that's our word to get it. Brought. They led the donkey and the colt, and put them, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And so here we see it being used of leading these animals. They were led or brought. And so there's just an example of these animals being directed or being led by their movement. Now, let's take a look over in Luke. We'll see this word that's being used of the Lord when he's taken by the chief priests and the officers of the temple. And that's in Luke chapter 22. And so Luke chapter 22, our verse is verse 54. And I'm going to pick up here in verse 52. So Luke 22:52. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and the captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. Then took they him and led him. And so here's our word. They led him. They directed his movement, and they brought him to let me just check something here. Yeah, we have a compound here that's translated brought. It's our word for led with the preposition ice. And so just led into. So you have another form of a root of this word. And so they brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed far off. And so again, we see, used as being here of directing the movement, of, if you will, of the Lord. Now let's also, we're right here in Matthew, let's go ahead and go to 22:66. And here we're going to see it used again in 23:1 of the Lord being led unto Pilate. But I'm going to pick up back in 22:66. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people, the chief priests, and the scribes came together, and they led him into their council. This is a compound of our word, to lead. It just leads to lead from. And they led him into their council, saying, are you the Christ? Tell us. And he said unto them, if I tell you, you will not believe. And if I also ask you, you will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then said they all, are you then the Son of God? And he said unto them, you say that I am. And they said, what need we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth. And the whole multitude of them arose, and they led him unto Pilate. And so here we see this group leading his movement, if you will, the direction of his movement unto Pilate. And so again, another illustration. Let's just look a few more that are similar to this. If we go into the book of Acts, and we consider the arrest of Stephen, let's go to Acts chapter 6 and verse 12. And let me back up to verse 10. and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they, the idea of induced men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. So you have these false witnesses. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. And they set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. And I just skipped right past my verse, but in verse 12, the scribes came upon him and they caught him and they brought him. That's our word to lead. That's they led him into the council. They brought him into the council. They led him. They directed his movement into the council. So that's our illustration there. Now let's go ahead and we're going to use old Saul of Tarsus here as an illustration. But if we go over to Acts and we see before God intervened in Saul's life, he was doing some things that would be counter to what God's plan was. And so in Acts chapter 9, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went up unto the high priest, and he desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of the way, talking about Christians, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound. And so here we see, or it's just translated bring, that he might bring them bound. He just might lead them. Bound, and it's then he uses this word bound is actually a perfect passive participle, that he might lead them in a state of being bound into Jerusalem. And so that was what Saul desired. If he were to find any Christians, he desired to bind them and then to lead them, direct their movement being bound into Jerusalem, where they could be punished further. And so anyway, we're seeing some illustrations of this word that just literally means to guide, to lead, or to direct the movement of an object. Now, let's go ahead and look at a negative illustration over in 2 Timothy. And here Paul talks about inequality in 2 Timothy chapter 3, inequality of last days, he says difficult times, perilous times, as the King James says, are going to come. Now I'm going to move down to verse 5, and we see here you've got a description of all of these terrible things that are going to be prevalent. As I move into verse 5, you see there's going to be an outward form of godliness. So that's really fascinating when you think about all of the nasties that are listed previously. That tells you what's going on maybe inwardly. But outwardly, there's this potential, this outward form of godliness. He says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And so it's not true godliness. He says, from such turn away. Now we get an explanation, and we're going to have our verse. He says, for this sort are they that which creep into houses and just lead captive, or just capturing silly women laden with sins, led away. There's our word translated led away, and it's a passive here. It's just being led away by various desires. So here we can see that these weak women that are burdened with sins, but they're being led, they're being led away, they're being directed in their movements by various desires. And again, this is describing the women, ever learning and never able to come to a full experiential knowledge of truth. The truth. And so here you see the potential of being directed in one's movement coming from these various desires. And now, when the Holy Spirit's leading, the Holy Spirit is going to lead the believer into things that are pleasing God. And so the Holy Spirit's leading, now remember the leading that we're talking about is a leading to the movement of something. And so when we're talking here in this passive, those that are being led by the Spirit is the one who's taking the lead. He's the one who's acting on the object. And this, so these would be Christians that are being led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the one who's directing the movement then. That's important. You know, if you had two people that were going to dance, and, you know, Brenda and I took a dance class together a number of years ago, and it was interesting because it was a kind of a ballroom dancing. And the guy who was teaching it, you know, he'd like to get involved and dance with the different people. So he'd come and cut in. You know, and that was fine when he came in. We were learning to dance. And he came in and he cut in on me and danced with Brenda. I was okay with that. What I wasn't comfortable with is when he cut in on us and he cut in on Brenda and then he wanted to dance with me. And so anyway, I had been learning how to lead. And so I guess when we both tried to lead, it didn't work out too well. And I wasn't comfortable with that anyway. And so that was, I think that was the last time we went back to that dance class. But it doesn't work well when two are trying to lead. The Christian life doesn't work too well when we're allowing the flesh to take the lead. But when we are being led by the Spirit, we're not going to be under law. And so the Holy Spirit, His leading, it goes beyond Scripture. And so His leading is going to be in areas not specified in Scripture. He can lead in areas that can be big things, like moving, you know, where are we going to live? Where, you know, where are we, should we move? He can lead in small things, like what are we going to do today? But the Holy Spirit, He will lead the believer to act in line with his or her position as a mature son. And so the Holy Spirit's never going to lead us contrary to Scripture. The Holy Spirit's never going to lead us to act lawlessly. But He will lead us to match up to our position in Christ and to do God's will. And so when you think about that, that's a pretty amazing thing. It's supernatural. But it's an absolute, it's absolute truth. It's not pie in the sky. A lot of Christians have a hard time with the concept of being led by the Holy Spirit because it's subjective. And the first thing is, think of this. What did Paul say back in 5:16? Walk by the Spirit. You have to walk by the Spirit before you can be led by the Spirit. Right? So that tells you right there, what is walking by the Spirit? Well, you're not going to be fulfilling the lusts of the flesh, right? Never, ever. So that tells you right there that you have to be living above the sin nature. Then you can be led by the Spirit. So you can't be living by the flesh, giving the flesh a place of opportunity, and then trying to control the flesh with certain laws. Oh, I'm going to do this, but I'm not going to do that. Set up some kind of law principle. And then think, well, I've got a decision and I would like to be, I'd like some counseling. I'd like the Holy Spirit to give his opinion on what I should do here. And then I'll take that into consideration. That's the flesh. Then I'll take that into consideration. And then the flesh is going to do what it wants to do, right? Because if you're yielded to the flesh always wins out. But if you're walking by means of the Spirit, the Spirit's going to take up that battle. You're not going to bring to completion the desires from the flesh. You're going to be living above the sin nature. So now you can actually be led by the Spirit into those things that would be pleasing to God. And the Holy Spirit will always lead the believer, if he's allowed to and given the proper place, to act in line with your position as a mature son in Christ. And so this is what Paul has in mind. Let's just go back to Romans 8:14. So we were back in Romans 8, and I left off right there at verse 13. Now let's come in and pick up Romans 8:14. He says, for as many as are led, and so just are being led. It's another present passive here. As many as, are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now remember, sonship has to do with a position of privilege, And so the Holy Spirit, when he leads, he'll lead you to act in line with your position as mature sons of God, in line with that position we have in Christ. Now, I'm going to go ahead and swing over to James, because I want to give you, to show you in Scripture, I want to show you a negative example. Because this is where it's real subjective. This is why it's hard for some people to be led by the Spirit, because it's subjective. See, the Holy Spirit could lead, remember, he'll never lead you contrary to Scripture. He'll never lead you to be lawless. But what he may lead you to do will be completely different what he leads this person to do, right? So it's individual. And you're going to have to be in tune to the Spirit. You're going to have to be pertaining to the Spirit. Well, the flesh, it wants to do its own thing. There's no compromising between the flesh, the desires from the flesh, and the desires from the Spirit. Let me just take you over to James chapter 4, and I want to show you something here in James 4:13. Because what these guys did, potentially it could have been fine. If it had been God's will for them to do this, and if the Holy Spirit was leading, this could have been possible. But these, let's look at what these guys did. He says, come now, you that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. You know, there's nothing wrong with moving to a city. There's nothing wrong with some commerce or making a living. But let's continue on. He's, whereas you know not what you shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. So you have the Lord's will. And so what you have here is you have an example of some here that are pertaining to the flesh. They're doing their will. Their will. He says, but now you boast in your vauntings. He says, all such boasting is evil. It's just malignant evil. Then he says, therefore to him that knows to do good, now the good here pertains back to the Lord's will, and is not doing it, to him it is sin. It is sin. So to be led by the Spirit, it's a true potential, and it can be a reality for the spiritual Christian. And it's something that we should all be striving for and sensitive to. And so when Paul says, but if you are being led by the Spirit, you are not under law. You are not under law. Now, we know in this dispensation the Christian is not under law, but grace. We're under grace. And so some would say, oh, those dispensationalists are antinomian, which just is, that's a Greek term, anti against, and nomos is law. We're saying we're against law. Well, no, we're not against law. We're just not under law. We're not under law. I actually like unbelievers to be under law and to have some sense of law. Carnal Christians, that's a sad thing because they have a different potential. Let's go just to demonstrate in Scripture that we're not under law. Let's just go over to Romans 6, Romans 6, 14. In Romans 6, 14, for sin shall not lord it over you, for you are not under law. And I didn't read the article there because it's anarchist in the Greek. You're not under law, but under grace. So under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? And Paul says here, may it never be. That makes no sense. To be under grace is a greater privilege with a greater potential. It makes no sense to have that position in Christ and to have an idea that, oh, well, we can sin because we're not under law. No, when we are being led by the Spirit, now, the Holy Spirit, he won't lead us to live by law. Let me just say that. It's interesting when you think about what Paul's saying. He says, if you're being led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The Holy Spirit, he's not going to lead one to live by law. And he's not going to lead one to live lawlessly. Now, we can do it to ourselves. We can put ourselves under law. And that ties right into where Dale was this morning about that sin nature reviving. It's stoked up. And eventually there will be lawlessness. And so that's the problem, not with the law, but with the sin nature. But as we look through here, we see it's first the believer walks by the Spirit. Then he or she is led in areas where there's no revelation to do the will of God, to do the things pleasing to God. And so that's the potential. I'm in Romans 6. I'm going to turn to Romans 7 and just read Romans 7:4 here. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are put to death to the law through the body of Christ, that you should be joined unto another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. See, that's not going to happen under law. For when we were in the flesh, the passions of the sins, which were through the law, did work in our members to produce fruit, or to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, so that we should serve by newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. And I would capitalize that S, by the way, for spirit in Romans 7:6. I suggest that. Now, I'm going to take you back to 1 John. Because there's a relationship to being led by the Spirit and the will of God. And so in 1 John in chapter 2 in verse 17, we see, and the world is passing away, and the lust thereof. But he that is doing the will of God abides unto the age. I'm going to move down to verse 20. He says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. And so the all things here logically connects back to the will of God in verse 17. You know all things, the will of God. It's going to be through the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul is doing this in Galatians. He continues to support his argument, his statements against these Judaizers and to the practice of Christians trying to live by law. Now, let's just review some of those statements in Galatians, and we'll wrap this up here shortly. But going back into Galatians chapter 3, in Galatians 3:23, now here Paul is speaking as a Jew, here with reference to Jews. He says, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster unto Christ, that we might be justified out from faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. And so quite a statement for Paul to make with reference to the Jews. Now, what Paul's doing here is he's demonstrating is that if the Jews no longer under law, then certainly Christians aren't under law. And so now let's continue on and move on down to Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, come to be of a woman, come to be under the law, to redeem them who were under law, that we might receive placement to son placement. Translated that way, son placement. And remember, son placement, remember our Romans 8:14. The Holy Spirit is going to lead the believer to act in line with that position, with that sun placement. In Galatians 4:9, Paul says, "But now, after that you have experientially known God, or rather are experientially known by God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire to be in bondage, to be enslaved?" That's a puzzling thing. And then he gives the example. You observe days and months and times and years. So they were continuing to live by certain aspects of the law. They were, if you will, desiring to be enslaved still. They had freedom in Christ. Freedom from serving the sin nature. Freedom to please God. Yet they were, by putting themselves under law, they were demonstrating that they had a desire to be enslaved. In Galatians 4:21, he says, "Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law?" the law wasn't some wishy-washy thing that you could just, you know. The law was the law, and it demanded righteous judgment. And so all are condemned by the law. The law condemns. And you're obligated to do the whole thing. Let's read Galatians 5:3. "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor. He's under obligation to do the whole law, the whole thing." Back in Galatians 4:31, Paul, in this illustration, ends it up here. He says, "So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwomen, but of the free." And then in 5:1, he says, "For freedom, Christ has freed us. And be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage." And so, in Christ, we are free. Part of that freedom, we can choose to be enslaved by the flesh. We can choose to live by the flesh. When we do that as Christians, all we have is a law principle as a means to try and contain it. But we also have the freedom to walk by the Spirit, to live free from serving the sin nature, we can be free to be led by the Spirit, free to keep those appointments with God's works that He's created for us. Let's go ahead and read Ephesians 2:10. You see, God has prepared good works for us. You might say, God has made appointments for us. He's prepared these good works for us, and He's preparing us for these appointments with these good works. And you know what? The flesh is never ever going to get you to those appointments. But the Holy Spirit will. In Ephesians 2:10, Paul says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which the God has previously prepared that we should walk by them." That we should walk by them. And I would suggest that those appointments, those divine appointments that God has for us, He's preparing us and He's preparing those works. Those appointments are only kept when we use our freedom in Christ to be walking by the Spirit and to be led by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will lead us, will direct our movements to keep those appointments with those previously prepared good works, not the flesh. Now, where the Lord is, there is freedom. Where the Spirit, I'll say it that way. Where the Spirit from the Lord is, there is freedom or liberty. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians in verse 17. I guess I should tell you the chapter. It's chapter 3. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Here Paul says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit from the Lord is, there is freedom, there's liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, reflecting as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, from one quality of glory to another quality of glory, even as by the Spirit from the Lord. And so, when we live above the sin nature, we live that resurrection life, there's that freedom to reflect out the indwelling Christ. And so you have that order of resurrection life, living above the sin nature, above the law, and the potential then for eternal life to be reflected out. And so I think that's kind of what Paul is talking about when he talks about first walking by the Spirit and then being led by the Spirit. Let us go, and we will end here in Galatians 5. And I just want to touch back on Galatians 5:25. It's going to be a while before I get back into Galatians. I'm going to keep going right by it. Galatians 5:25. If or since we live by the Spirit, let us also step by the Spirit. Now, I changed it from walk to step. We'll be there, Lord willing, in the future, because it's not the same word that we had in Galatians 5:16, where it says walk by the Spirit. It's a word that literally means to take each step in line. So since we live by the Spirit, let us also step. Take each step. Let us keep in step by the Spirit. The Spirit's going to keep us in line. He is going to lead us to move in the direction that's in line with our position, in line with the will of God, in doing those things that are pleasing to God, and ultimately giving God glory. And so you'll see, if you're looking at Galatians, what comes next is the works from the flesh. And what I'm going to do, since we're right here in the Christmas season, we've decided this morning we're going to have a Sunday morning service for Christmas. Next week, I'm going to do a message in the afternoon that's going to relate to that Sunday morning message. So it'll probably be like a two-part message. I'll give you a little build-up to our Christmas message. We won't have an afternoon service on the 1st, and then we'll be into January. And so it's sometime in January. Now I'm going to be gone for a little while in January. So I haven't decided yet, but I want to come back and start into the works of the flesh sometime in January, where we can go through it in consecutive weeks, and we can take our time and we can look at and talk about each of those works of the flesh. Some of them are easy. Some of them, you know, are, you're going to know if you have desires from the flesh that are in those areas, you're going to know where those desires came from. Some of the others are a little more subtle. Flesh can be subtle. We can operate in realms of the flesh, but if we accept world system definitions, they may not look that bad. And so those we'll want to focus a little more on. Hopefully I can think of some illustrations as we go through there to get us all thinking about some of those things. So anyway, that's the plan. And let's go ahead and close, and we'll go forward with our day. Father, we do thank you for the day. We're grateful for your truths. We're thankful for the guidance of the Holy Spirit, who helps us to understand these things, and he illumines us to your truths. And we're thankful for the practicality of these things, and for the potential to be living free from serving the sin nature, to be living a life being led by the Spirit into areas that Scripture may not speak in, but we can move confidently when we're led by the Spirit, doing those things that you would have us to do. And so we're thankful for that. In Christ's name, amen.